Well, we've been going through our Advent series, this particular sermon series, that we go through every Christmas time. Every December, we go through an Advent series, but the topics and maybe the passages that we use may be a little bit different. Well, the past 2 weeks, we've been going through the topics of that a lot of churches go through during this Advent time, and we've talked about peace. We've also talked about love. And today we're going to be talking about joy. Well, the whole Advent series is called Joy, Past, Present, and Future. And the reason why we call it this is because when we think about Jesus Christ, when we think about this word Advent, it's not just about how we're looking forward to Christmas and how we remember how Jesus Christ came to this earth. It's not just about that. But we also take this time to look forward to the future. It's not just about the past, but it's also about the future, how Jesus Christ is going to come once again. Thus the word Advent. Advent means coming. And so we not only remember how Jesus Christ came in the past, but we also look forward to how Jesus Christ will come in the future and how both of these truths affects us today. And there is a present effect on our lives. And today we can experience that joy. And so we're going to be talking about this idea of joy in today's passage, especially in terms of joy in our community and how it's important for us to continue to gather together, because when we do, we will experience joy. And so we're going to be looking at the passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. If you have one of these Bibles in front of you, from the outside, we're going to be looking at page 986. So once again, the title for today's sermon is Joy in Community, and we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 to 20. This is the reading of God's Word. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Amen. Well, the question that I want us to start off with today is, does this church bring you joy? Sometimes I ask a question like this and people feel a little bit of burden, like, oh, I better say yes. I better give a positive response. You don't have to. You could give an honest response. Does this church bring you joy? Do the people in this church, because when we talk about church, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about the people that are gathering together every single week. Do the people in this church bring you joy? Let me ask a different kind of question, a little bit different one. Does our church bring joy to our city? Is our church a church that if it was not here one day, all of a sudden, if we just cease to exist, would the city actually miss us? Does our church bring joy to our city? As we think about this question, I want us to think about, you know, what kind of church are we a part of here? And it's not just about, you know, how this church is affecting you, but how are you a part of this church? How are you affecting this church? How are we together contributing to make this church a source of joy for one another and for this city? The main question to just bringing all of this together is our church a community that reflects God in a way that causes people to feel the desire or the need to want to be a part of this community? The need, do they feel the need to be a part of this community? So is our church that kind of church? Well, God calls us to be a community that draws people to consider the love, the goodness, the stability, the beneficial presence of the church. God calls us to be a church that draws people. Let me just say it very simply. God calls us to be a church that draws people to experience the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And so are we that kind of church? The main idea for today is this. Let's build a community that results in joy. Let's build a community that results in joy. And the three points, the three things that we're going to go through today are, number one, how does community result in joy? And number two, what prevents community? And number three, endeavoring, what does it look like to endeavor to build community? All right, so once again, our main idea is, let's build community that results in joy. And the three things that we'll be going through are, how does community result in joy? Number two, what prevents community? And number three, endeavoring to build community. Let's start with that first one. How does community result in joy? I want us to think about it for a moment. In your past experiences, what has brought you joy when you attended a church? What was it about the church that really made you feel like, yeah, I really enjoy this church? Now, there may be multiple reasons. There may be multiple reasons, but I'm sure for a lot of us, or for a lot of people in general, the reason why they really enjoy church is because of the people that are there. And when you think about the people that are there, you really enjoy church not because, per se, the people are so great generally, but maybe you enjoy the church because there's some people there that you have a close relationship with. Maybe, right? And sometimes the reason why we have a close relationship with those people is because we've spent a long time with those people. We've actually built up a relationship. We've built up a relationship enough so that we can actually trust each other and share our prayer requests and be able to actually experience life together. And so my question is that how community results in joy? By being around at a church long enough so that you can actually build up trust with one another and you go through a lot of experiences together, and so that in the end you feel comfortable enough and you feel that, yeah, I really appreciate those people. I really love those people. And those are the people, the reason why I feel like I'm really a part of this church and I enjoy church. Well, when we look to our passage today, the first point that I want to go to as we consider this question is that community does not necessarily result in joy through a long-term friendship. Let me say it a little bit differently. You can experience joy in a community even if you don't have that long-time friendship, that long-term friendship. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, the people in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a city back in those days. It still exists today. If you look in Google Maps, you just look up a city called Thessaloniki, and you'll be able to find it in Greece, in the northern part of the country of Greece. Thessalonica was a city that was a port city. And Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, he was going from city to share the gospel with different people. And he came to this city, Thessalonica. And so he knows these people. He shared the gospel with these people. He shared with them about Jesus Christ. And this is his sentiment with the people. He says, "But since we were torn away from you," think about that word. He was torn away. He wanted to stay there. He wanted to be there. But because of some circumstance, he was torn away. He says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart. And so he kind of gives kind of hope. You know, we're really looking forward to seeing you again. We're really looking forward to being with you. And he says, you know, we endeavored the more eagerly. There's a lot of superlatives here. There's a lot of extreme words. We endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. What would cause Paul to have just such a strong desire to meet these people? What was it that caused him such joy and this longing to be with these people? Was it because he had a long-term friendship with these people? The answer is no, actually. When we look at the story of what happened between Paul and these people in Thessalonica, we find that actually their time together was not very long. This is from the book of Acts. It says this, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures." Okay, here it gives us a timeline. Paul went to Thessalonica and spent three Sabbaths. And if you don't know what that means, it just means he spent 3 weeks there, meeting with the people. And in particular, what it meant was that he met with them probably on the weekends. So it wasn't necessarily like he was with them all week long. Maybe he met with some of them during the week. But he met with them on the Sabbath, perhaps the Saturday of the week, and he was only there for 3 weeks. And then it goes on in the passage to say this, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ, for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." What we find is that Paul was with the people only for about a month, less than a month. He was able to share with them about Jesus Christ. And through that very short time, some people were persuaded and they were able to build a relationship there in that short time. But then the Jews came, some of the Jews that were jealous, and they started speaking against Paul, and they brought the whole city against Paul and his companions. And so Paul had to leave immediately. In that short time, this relationship was built up, and Paul says to the people of Thessalonica, "We were torn away from you, and we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face." And so we find that it's not necessarily through a long-term friendship that people are able to experience joy with one another. What is the answer then? How does community result in joy? The answer is only through Jesus. It's when we think about Jesus and his effect on our own lives. When we think about Jesus, and as we look at other people, as we think about Jesus. It's when we think about Jesus, not only what he did in the past, not only what he did in the future, but also what it means about what he's doing in our lives today. And so let me run through these 3 points. How do we look at community, and how does that result in joy when we think about Jesus? I'm going to go through these 3 points real fast right now. Okay, number one, the past. Jesus saved us. We believe as Christians, and I want to say this clearly, I'm speaking to Christians right now, and I want you to listen carefully. If you are not a believer, don't worry. Perhaps you can listen to what I'm talking about with the believers, and you can consider what it might mean in your own life. Okay, for Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins. He died for us, sacrificing himself, and he rose again from the dead. And what that does for us is that we get to have a relationship with Jesus Christ today. We talk about this almost every single week, about how Jesus Christ is a part of our lives every single day. And so when we think about Jesus in our lives, we are filled with joy because of the promises that he gives to us. We are filled with his peace. We are filled with his love. And so that's why when we think about Jesus in the past, it fills us with joy already. But not only that, when we come together as a community, we think about all the other people that are around us, and we remember that not only did Jesus Christ die for me, but Jesus Christ also died for the person that's sitting next to me. And so that person is also someone that Jesus loves. That person is also someone that experiences Jesus' joy. And so when we think about our community here together and we think about what Jesus Christ did for not only me, but for us, there's joy there. Secondly, we think about Jesus and what he does for us in the future. What we see in our passage today, it talks about that. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? And so when we think about this, we think about how one day in the future, and by the way, real quick, the word before here does not necessarily mean before his coming. What it means here is in the presence of Jesus when he does come. Okay? So it is talking about the future. Paul says that there is hope and joy and a crown of boasting. There's this great joy and this desire to just keep talking about how wonderful it is to be with one another, especially when we think about when Jesus Christ returns. Why? Because one day when Jesus Christ returns, when we are gathered together as believers before Jesus Christ in his presence, what we'll find is that each of us will be perfected. Each of us will no longer have sins. And so when we see each other, we're going to see a version of each other that is perfect. That's not going to annoy me anymore. That's not going to be hurt by other people anymore. We're going to see each other, our perfect selves, and that's going to be just a source of such joy. And so when we think about that, we're sitting right next to each other, and we're thinking about how one day in the future, Jesus is going to perfect that person that's in this church. Then what we can think about is that that person is going to be changing and growing. This person has potential. This person is going to be perfected one day. And I get to be a part of this process where I get to experience this person changing and growing. Maybe it might take longer for a particular part of that person, and maybe it'll be real quick, and we can celebrate together that we're seeing this change in a person, and we know what the end is going to be, that that person is going to be perfected. And so when we come together, we can look around, and we have this eye, you know, as we're thinking about it with Jesus in mind, Jesus is going to perfect every person that believes in Jesus Christ, and that's something that we could look forward to. As we think about what Jesus does in the past for all of us, and as we think about what Jesus does in the future, what he will do for all of us, this also has an effect on how Jesus is working in our lives today. Jesus is working in our lives today, and so when we look at our passage, it says, the previous verse said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" And he doesn't go on to say, and so, you know, today you guys are just a little bit okay. You guys aren't that great, but you know, I'm just so glad that Jesus is going to perfect you in the future. He doesn't say that. In the very next verse, he says, "For you are presently, right now, you are our glory and joy." And so Paul is saying this to the people of Thessalonica. And yes, he is their teacher. Yes, he was their apostle. He was the one that brought the gospel to them. But if you think about what Paul what he says in the other parts of the Bible, the way that he presents himself is not that he's someone that's greater than them. He says, look, we're all equal. Everyone in Jesus Christ is equal. And so I also have my weaknesses, Paul says. And I'm also a person that's growing. I'm also a person that will be perfected in the future, just like you. And so whenever we come together, we don't have to have this mindset as if one person is greater than another, one person is better than the other person. We know that Jesus Christ is working in each and every one of us. And in this present moment, we can be a joy for one another. I was listening to a sermon by Tim Keller. Some of you guys know about Tim Keller. If you don't, I highly suggest looking for his podcast or his just type in his name in YouTube and listen to some of his messages. They're really wonderful. Tim Keller was giving a sermon about worship one time, and he mentioned C.S. Lewis. He talked about C.S. Lewis, and he talked about how in C.S. Lewis's writings, and if you guys don't know who C.S. Lewis is, he's written a lot of books. He's very, very an influential figure. He was a professor in the U.K., and he wrote the most famous books, The Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis was sharing about how there was a time in his life where one of his dear friends passed away. And he was in a group of friends. And when one of the friends passed away, he was sad about that situation. But also he had a thought, you know, we're so sad together that our friend passed away. But if I were to try to think about it in a better light, I guess I could spend a little bit more time with my friends that are still alive, and that'll give me more an opportunity to get to know them better. But then he thought about that for a little bit longer, and what he found out was that actually, that's not the case. I'm not able to experience my friends all the more because our friend had passed away. When our friend was still alive, this friend would interact with my other friends, and that would bring out a certain side of that other friend that wasn't necessarily seen when I was interacting with that friend. And so when this one friend passed away, this other side of my other friend would no longer be visible. And so no longer do I lose this friend. Not only did I lose this friend, but I'm also losing a part of my other friends that would come out when this friend would interact with them. And so what Tim Keller was saying is that we need to gather together. We need to come together, and we will experience this fellowship, this joy, when we actually come together. And I don't mean just online, because honestly, I'm really glad that you're joining us online, those of you that are. But you're not here. You're not here when the service is done. You're not here when we're able to actually talk to each other and have a time of fellowship together. That's why it's so important, even after service, that we have our Sunday afternoon fellowship time to actually come down and to spend time with one another. Why? Because when we spend time with each other, and there are other people that are there together, we get to experience different sides of one another. And that's a wonderful thing. But not only that, we believe that for believers, Jesus is working in each and every one of us, right? And if that's the case, then not only do I get to experience Jesus, but I also get to experience Jesus through you. Because Jesus is bringing out a different side of you. And when I begin to interact with you, then I begin to see Jesus through you, and I begin to see Jesus through another person, and I begin to see Jesus through another person, and I get to know more and more about Jesus because I'm interacting with other people in the church. Something that I wouldn't have if I was just trying to worship God and have a relationship with Jesus just all on my own. And so this is how community results in joy. When we see what Jesus Christ did for us in the past, when we see what Jesus Christ did for us, what he will do for us in the future, and when we think about how Jesus Christ is working in each and every one of our lives today, it brings us joy. But what prevents community? You know, we're supposed to be experiencing joy, but, you know, when I first asked the question, do you find joy when you come to our church? Are you finding joy when you're interacting with other people in our church? And maybe for some of us, we say, yeah, but maybe for some of us, it's not necessarily. Well, what prevents community? I'm going to go through this point fairly quickly, but I want us to see that here in this passage that even though Paul was really wanting to get together and meet with these people, and he experienced this joy as he was longing for the people, and he really wanted to come together, because when they do come together, they do experience that joy. But what does it say in verse 18 here? Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. What does he mean by that? Well, we get a clue when we look at the previous verses and the verses before this passage. It says, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. You see, Paul, what he's saying here is that, you know, Satan hindered us. What we wanted to do was we wanted to come and spend time with you. We wanted to continue to talk about the gospel. And we wanted to do this so that many other people would also come to believe in the gospel. When we come together as a community and we begin to talk about the gospel together, that also allows the opportunity for many other people to come and experience what this community of joy is like and to hear the gospel, and so that they may also come to believe. But Satan hindered Paul from coming. And Satan works in different ways, even in our lives today, to prevent us from building up the community that will result in joy. What does that look like in our own lives? Well, what hinders you? On the surface, we just think that, well, I just need to do this. I need to take care of that. I need to go and do my next thing. And it's not that important for me to just stick around and get to know other people. That's what's on the surface. But if we look deeper, there's a deeper reason that's there. And that deeper reason actually begins to show us the sin that actually lies within our hearts. Now, I want to say clearly that sometimes when we have to leave early or when we need to skip church one Sunday, it's not always a wrong thing. Sometimes there will be some valid reasons, and so I don't want you to feel guilty about that. But then there may be a pattern in your own heart as to why you're continually wanting to avoid the community. So, for example, for some, it might be because you feel you have a lot to do. So you'd rather just spend time with God in the service and not spend the time getting to know others. Maybe you're being driven by the importance of getting things done. That's what might be under the surface. You feel that other things are just so important. But Jesus shows us that he will take care of us even if we don't get to things right away. And so he calls us to treat this day, every Sunday, as a day to rest and enjoy God and time with his people. For some, it might be because you feel that you need to take your children to go and take their nap and follow the child's schedule. Perhaps you're being driven by your child's needs, thinking that that would ultimately help your child and yourself through this day. But Jesus shows us that he cares for the little ones, and he will take care of them as well as you. And this idea encourages us to instead seek to train our children to love God's people. Again, I just want to emphasize, it's not that all of these things are wrong in themselves, but I want us to consider what's going on deeper in our hearts as we make these decisions. For some, it might be because you feel so tired that you just want alone time, or you want to go and do some activity that you didn't get to do. You're maybe being driven by the idea that you will be refreshed and joyful by taking care of yourself and keeping yourself as the priority. But Jesus shows us that he will give us rest from our souls. And that may be an opportunity to invite others to go along with you on your adventure, or to stick around and be a part of this community. For some, it might be because there's someone you're avoiding, because you just don't like their type, or because you've had a conflict with a person. You're being driven by the idea that by avoiding conflict, you are able to bring about a sense of peace instead of working towards true peace. But Jesus shows us that even when we were enemies of God, he moved toward us seeking true peace and was willing to even be in a situation in which he was hurt. Hurt by the people that he loved in order to bring true peace by forgiving them and sacrificing himself for them. For some, it might be because you feel shy, or because you feel fear that other people will not like you. You're being driven by the idea that people think of you, what people think of you is so valuable, and that it's just easier not to open up or be in a situation where you would expose yourself for fear that someone will see your flaws. But Jesus always knew exactly everything about you. He sees all your good qualities, but he also sees your sin, your doubt. And Jesus still says that he loved you no matter what and accepts you so that you can have confidence in Jesus' love for you, so that you can approach people even if they don't accept you. The list goes on and on and on. And I want us to consider, what is it that's driving us to make the decisions that we make to avoid building up this community? Because ultimately, there's that sin in your heart, and perhaps Satan is hindering you. Satan is giving you these excuses. Satan is tempting you to stay away from the community. And you're believing what Satan is telling you. And the result is that this community is not built up. And the result may be that there's less and less joy that you're experiencing and that even others are experiencing. But as we think about this, maybe some of us are feeling a little bit of guilt. Maybe some of us are feeling a little bit defensive and wanting to give other reasons. But I want us to be clear. There's no need for that. If you are a believer, we know that Jesus Christ is ultimately going to be the one to bring about joy in our community. And Jesus will be the one to gather his people. Jesus is the ultimate gatherer. He's the one that brings about what's needed in our community. He's the one that's going to develop our community. He's the one that's going to unify our community because he is the great shepherd. This is what he says: I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. You see, Jesus is the one that will bring his people together. Jesus will begin to change your heart if you are his. You will hear his voice. You will be convicted by this sermon today, and you will begin to think, what's going on in my heart? Am I looking at Jesus when I make this decision? And Jesus will be the one gathering his people together so that we don't have to feel guilty about the decisions that we make. We can just begin to think you know, how is Jesus leading me? And you know what? When Jesus does this, the result will be what he said earlier in that passage. He says, the thief, talking about Satan, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When Jesus Christ, he gathers us together, what we will experience together is joy. We will experience what life is supposed to be like as Christians together. And we will experience life abundantly. And so what are some ways that we can, just as we're looking to Jesus, as we're remembering what he's doing in our lives, what he did in the past for each and every one of us, what he did in the future, what he will do in the future, and what he's doing now. As we remember these things, and as we remember that Jesus Christ, he has an answer for all of these deeper issues that are going on in our hearts. He's able to answer those questions that we have, and he's able to give us that confidence so that we're able to set aside all those worries and concerns, and we're able to gather together. And so with that in mind, how do we continue to build up this community? I have these three things. Number one, rather than being just a receiver, be a giver. As you think about the past and what Christ has done, how Christ loved you enough to the point that he would die for you, how Christ has made a way so that you can have a relationship with him today, so that you can experience his love, his peace, his joy, his hope. As you experience these things, you don't need other people to give you that love. You don't need to go and hope that that person will be a good friend to you. You don't need to be that kind of receiver anymore. As Jesus fills your heart, you can now go and be a giver to other people and be that person that shows love to other people, that shows joy and gives joy to other people. So you don't need to be passive anymore. You can give joy and love, not just to the people that you're used to giving it to. Jesus Christ, he gives you enough so that you can reach out of your little circles that you have in this church, and you can reach out to other people that you don't know. You don't need to be a receiver anymore. Jesus gives you enough to be a giver to other people as you think about what Christ has done for you in the past. Secondly, we can experience and we can be a factor in creating a gracious environment. We can have gracious treatment for one another. As we think about how Christ in the future will make us perfect, we know that we're all in process. We know that we're all changing. And so instead of thinking, what's wrong with you? Instead of thinking, how come you're not changing? We know that all of us, including me, we're all in process of changing, in the process of changing, and Christ will make us perfect one day. And so if we know this, then when we look at one another, we can think, all of us are growing. All of us will still sin. All of us will fail at times. But that's okay. And so I want to, even if someone ends up hurting me, I realize that I'm also in process. And so instead of responding with anger or trying to avoid the person, I want to respond with love. I want to be a giver of forgiveness. And in this way, we create a gracious environment. We can, people that come into our community can experience gracious treatment. And lastly, in the present, what can we do? We can choose to gather. Come to the service. Come and be a part of our picnics. Come and join our Sunday afternoon fellowship time. Go to our retreats. Come, choose to gather. Commit to gather. Not just for you and not just for our church here, but even for our city. Because when we begin to gather together, just as Paul was talking about, when we come together and we fight against the devil's schemes, when we fight against those temptations and we gather together, what ends up happening is that we begin to experience joy. And as we begin to share the gospel with one another, as we begin to share with each other about how Jesus is working in our lives, and we experience more of who Jesus is, what ends up happening is that the city begins to experience that joy. And they begin to experience a little bit of Jesus Christ, and they begin to be curious and begin to think, I think I need that kind of community. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage all of us. It's a very practical message today, but as we think about joy, I want us to know that there is joy in Christ. But when we gather together, when we try to build community together, and we do it through the lens of Jesus Christ, we'll begin to experience more and more joy, even today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word and for this truth. Thank you, Lord, so much for the example of Paul and how he desired to meet with the people of Thessalonica, because he knew and the people knew that when they gathered together, that there would be such joy. I pray, dear Lord, that you would guide us, each and every one of us, to discover a little bit more clearly what's going on in our own hearts, and so that we can apply the gospel, that we could remember Jesus Christ in our own lives, and that we can make decisions to build joy in our community. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.